Good morning. Hope everybody had a great week. Thank you, Art, for that prayer. We're continuing where we've been the last 3 weeks. If you remember, on Palm Sunday, Jesus came down the mountain and he was there, the hope for Israel, because they were looking for a Messiah to come. And then the next week, Jesus, we talked about him being raised from the dead, becoming the hope for the whole world. Because he was raised not for himself, he was raised for us. And then last week, we looked at the hope for our world. And the hope for our world was when Jesus was up on top of that mountain, right next to Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives, which you could look down on Jerusalem from, he started rising up in the air and he went to be with the Lord. But he wasn't done. He wasn't done because he left behind his disciples, and through them, he was going to change the whole world. Christ in you is the hope of glory. And we looked at that from Ephesians 4. Today, we're going to look at the assignment that he gives, but he doesn't give the assignment from that mountain. We're going to move north about 70 miles, and we're going to be up on a mountain just overlooking the north side of the Sea of Galilee, a little lake about 7.5 miles wide and 11 miles north to south. Okay? And from up on top of that hill, he had told the disciples to come together, the women at the open tomb were told to tell the disciples to go there. And so they go up on this mountain, and Jesus stands up on top of this mountain, and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me." He says, "Now go, therefore, and make disciples." Say what? He says, "Go and make disciples." That's the only command in verses 18, 19, and 20. Now, they're going to teach and do other things, but those are participles in the Greek. There's one verb, there's one command, and the command is go. In fact, in the Greek, it's only two words, go disciple. Discipling is a verb. You're supposed to go and disciple people. Go make disciples, okay? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, or end of the age, okay? So he says there's one command, and the one command is go make disciples. This is the assignment. Your mission, should you decide to accept it, is to be a disciple maker. See, like I told the kids up front, most of the time you see Jesus, is he talking to a multitude? Nope, not very often. Maybe three times. Most of the rest of the time, where do you see Jesus? Most time you see Jesus, he's either at a meal or going to a meal or coming from a meal. And most of the time you see Jesus teaching, he's teaching a group of 12 men or less. Sometimes it's just three. Sometimes it's just one woman at the well. He's working with small groups of people to train them. Why? Because Jesus is in the work of making disciples. When he ascends up into heaven, who's left behind? Hopefully disciples that are trained and have a spiritual strength that they can make it. Okay? How does making disciples differ from just calling people to salvation? See, if you call people to be saved, they can just sit around and be saved. Jesus didn't save us so we could sit around and be saved. If that would have been the case, as soon as you're baptized in Christ, you just snatch up to heaven. Right? But he didn't do that. He says, "I came to make disciples, and I want you to make disciples." And the one command, standing on this mountain, he says, there's one command I'm giving you, go make disciples. Go disciple people. And then you baptize the people that you disciple. You want them to be disciples first, and then you baptize them. Okay? So you're not just calling people to be saved, you're calling people to be disciples. Now, why does baptism come after making disciples? Okay? Let's see, who's that here? Okay, Keith and I are pretty good-sized fellas. We grab some little, 100-pound lady, and we each grab her by one arm and one leg, and whether she likes it or not, we just dunk her down in the water. She's kicking, sputtering, fighting. Did we bless her? No, because we were forcing her to do something. We weren't doing it for her. It's got to be her decision, right? Well, if you just baptize people without them first making the decision, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you just got them wet. So he says, you go make disciples, and then those are the people that you baptize. And then he says, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Okay, so what all is involved in making people disciples? You teach them Jesus. You show them Jesus. You get together with just a few people and you show them who Jesus is. Now, can you see that better in action or just hear it in a sermon? You got to see it in action. You've got to see things. Jesus was spent all that time eating and talking and just being with his disciples. That's the way he did what he did. So, let's go over to Luke 6. In Luke 6, verse 40, it's going to give us our definition of a disciple. So in Luke 6, he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, becomes like his teacher. He says, the disciple, when he's fully trained, becomes like his teacher. Okay, I had a really good physics professor, physics teacher, okay, in high school and another one in college, but I really liked the one in high school. He was under the stadium in Chicago working on the detonation device for the bomb that blew up in Hiroshima, okay? He was a neat guy. He had like, I don't know how many hundred patents he had. He was the first guy to make an electrolysis means of administering medication so that his wife, who had MS, wouldn't have to have as many shots. And hospitals used that still up. He'd made that in the 50s, and hospitals were still using it in the 70s. Anyway, so he was one of my teachers, but I wanted to learn from him, but I didn't necessarily want to become like him. You understand? Students learn from their teachers. Disciples don't want to just learn from their teachers. They want to become like them. So the disciple, when he's fully trained, becomes like his master. Do you remember what they said about the disciples in Acts chapter 4? Okay, Peter and John had been teaching in the temple in Acts 3. And remember the guy with silver and gold have I none, such I have, get that guy? Okay, and so they healed him. He's raising, leaping, praising God. Well, they arrest him, put them all in jail. Well, the next day, when Peter just says, hey, if we're on trial because of the kindness done to this crippled man, let it be known unto you that it's by the power of Jesus he stands before you whole. What did they say about him? He says, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, right? 4 verse 12. And after that, it says, the teachers of the law, the 72 people in the Sanhedrin, when they saw their boldness and saw that they were unlearned, they didn't have those tassels on their garments that all the rabbis wore, so they hadn't been professionally taught. And he says, then when they saw that they had this boldness and courage and that they were untaught, they knew that they had been with Jesus. In other words, when people look at you, can they say, she's been spending some time with Jesus. He's been spending some time with Jesus. In other words, we're to live in such a way, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That happens when you train disciples. So the disciple, when he's fully trained, becomes like his master. Okay? Now, last week we talked in Ephesians 4, and in verse 13, we saw what it was. In fact, starting in verse 11, it says he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ, until what? Verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the fullness of the stature that belongs to Christ. See, that's what we're supposed to be, Christ in you. You're supposed to live like Jesus. I'm supposed to live like Jesus. And the more we do that, the more Jesus gets accomplished on the earth. Right? That doesn't happen by chance. And that doesn't happen just by me just sitting here and listening. It happens when we work together and grow together and become like Christ. And that process is a disciple-making process. He called us to make disciples. Now, why does this need to be our goal? See, Jesus' main teaching is not to the multitudes. Yes, he preached the Sermon on the Mount. Yes, he preached the Sermon on the Plains in Luke 6. Yes, he preached, you know, to multitudes in Matthew 14 and again later in Mark 8, to multitudes of 5,000 and 4,000 that he fed. But other than that, he preached to 3 and 8 and 12 and just a few. He just kept all the time, just a few people. And so many of those occasions, he was just trying to train a few, because he knew that if he could train them, they could multiply his ministry. So he calls us to make disciples. Now, what's wrong with the concept, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a disciple? Do you know where God calls us to Christians? It's not in the Bible. Well, Christians in there. Yeah, three times you find the word Christian. Twice in the book of Acts and once in 1 Peter. And by the way, all three of those, we didn't call ourselves Christians and God didn't call us Christians. All three times in your Bible where we're called Christians, it's the world not know what to call us. And so they made up a word. A bunch of Christ followers. And they meant it derogatorily. But after we heard it, we thought, cool, we like it. So we kept it. Okay? But we didn't come up with that. God didn't come up with that. God never says, I call you Christians. The world said, what are we going to call them? They can't call them Jews anymore because now they got Gentiles. Remember, the first times in Acts 11, 26, they were first called Christians in Antioch because they couldn't call them Nazarenes because Nazarene they thought was a Jewish sect, and now they got Gentiles. So they had to come up with a new name, so they called us Christians. So three times we're called Christians. Well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but that disciple, that's like a heavier job. No, that's what we're all called to be. The number one word used for us in the Bible is your disciples. We're supposed to be disciples of Jesus. When people look at us, they'll be able to say, I can tell that person's been with Jesus. I can tell that person's been with Jesus. You can tell by the way they act, by the way they show kindness, by the way they pray, by the way, whatever it is. Their lifestyle is the lifestyle of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the process that allows that to happen is discipleship. So the assignment he gave on top of that mountain just north of Galilee is go make disciples. That's our job. So, the means of the assignment involves imitating Jesus. In Luke 6, verse 12, it says, Jesus spent all night talking to the Father in prayer before he did what we're going to read about here in Mark 3. If you got your Bible, we're in Mark chapter 3. In that account, Jesus goes up to another mountain. Okay? He does a lot of his teaching up on mountains. I guess he likes the perspective. Okay? So in Mark 3, verses 13 and 14, it says, he went up on a mountain and called to him those he himself wanted. And they came to him, and he appointed 12 of them and also named them apostles, so that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach, and he gave them authority. He goes on. The idea here, he says, he chose 12 men that he wanted. Why'd he choose them? It says he chose them, number one, so they could be with him. Huh? He just chose them so they could hang around with him? Yep. He chose them, why does he want to choose them so they can hang around with him? How do you learn to be an electrician? Well, you apprentice with an electrician. I think we need to view Christianity as an apprenticeship. Okay, you want to learn to be a plumber? Hang around a plumber. You want to learn to be a welder? Hang around a welder. Whatever you want to learn, whatever it is you want to learn, hang around somebody who does that, right? That's an apprenticeship. We're Christians. We're disciples. We're apprentices of Jesus Christ. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. That's why it said he gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. We're here to be disciples. We're here to be like Jesus. Are you praying like Jesus praying? Not yet, but I'm working on it. Are you studying like Jesus? Not yet, but I'm working on it. Are you blessing people and showing kindness like Jesus? Not yet, but I'm working. See, we're in the process of being discipled like Christ. Now, how did Jesus transform his first disciples? I don't know if you remember in John 1, verse 29, John, not John the disciple, John the Baptist, is walking along with some of his disciples, and he sees Jesus in verse 29. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Well, the next day, in verse 35, he's going by again, and there he sees Jesus again. He says, behold, the Lamb of God. Well, this time, two of his disciples, Andrew and another one who's not named, maybe Philip, we're not sure. Anyway, they go on. And they say, hey, we love you a lot, John, but we're going to go see Jesus. So they go follow Jesus. And they get to Jesus, and the first words they say to Jesus is not real theological. It's, Rabbi, where are you staying? And his deep theological answer in John 1 is not very deep either. He says, come and see. It says they stayed there a few days. You know what they talked about? We don't know. You know what they prayed about? We don't know. All we know is they spent some time with Jesus. And after they spent some time with Jesus, Andrew first went and found his brother Simon and brought him to Jesus. Philip goes and finds Nathanael, brings him to Jesus. Why? Because they spent time with Jesus and their lives were changed. Guess what happens when you spend time with Jesus? Your life gets changed. And so the way Jesus trained disciples, he let them spend time with him. If you got a dusty Bible and you haven't read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John for a few months, you're not spending enough time with Jesus. Okay? Why was Jesus so intent on spending all that time with the disciples? Because just like the measles, Christianity is contagious. Okay? My daughter-in-law was in the hospital this week because she got her chemo last Friday and her blood count was way low, and one of her kids or somebody must have shook hands with somebody, had the flu and touched mama, and mama had the flu and she didn't have anything to fight off with, so she had to go spend 24 hours in the hospital on an antibiotic drip and something to build up her white blood count. And she's okay. She got to come home, and thank you for your prayers. But the thought is, it's contagious, right? A lot of things are contagious, right? Now, Christianity is supposed to be contagious. It spread from disciple to disciple, from those who are disciples to those who want to become disciples. And it works through that way. So Jesus knew that if he spent time with their disciples, they would not be the same. And people could look at their lives, and like it says in Acts 4, they could tell that they'd been with Jesus. You're to live in such a way that people can tell you've been spending time with Jesus. So, why is it so important for us to spend more time with those that we bring to Jesus? Because the goal is not just for them to be saved. Nobody in the Bible is brought to Christ so they can sit around and be saved. We're brought to Christ so that we can be the body of Christ. We're not a hospital for sinners. We are the body of Christ out to bless the world. We're not here for ourselves. We're here to bless the person we're with. Right? Okay? So, let's go on. Now, the early disciples also made disciples who made disciples. In the last letter that Paul writes, Paul, before he is put to death in Rome, he writes two letters to Timothy. And in between them, he writes one to Titus. Well, the last thing we have from Paul is this letter to Timothy. And in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, he says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, the same you commit also to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also." He says, Paul says, "Hey, Timothy, you were in this class with a whole bunch of guys. And you were in this group of these other faithful men. And you heard the word of God. Now what you heard, you're practicing. And now you're supposed to teach that to other people. And you teach that to other people who are going to teach that to other people." Right? See how that works? Let's say there's six of them. Okay? He says, you six guys in class, you're supposed to teach six people, you know, and then they do. And then those 36 people, they're supposed to, and then those 216 people, they're supposed to teach, and those 1,296 people, and those 7,000, it just keeps multiplying, right? That's the way the early church did, even if it's just one. Which grows faster? A church where you baptize 50 people every year, or a church that just, each one reaches one, and then those two reach two, and then those four reach four, and those eight reach eight, and those 16 reach six, and those 32, and 64, and 128, and 256, and 512, and 1,024, and 2,048, and 4,096, 8,192, 16,000. It just keeps multiplying, doesn't it? Okay? The church is not growing like it ought to be growing because we're adding too many members instead of multiplying. Because adding, we will not keep up with the population. Okay? Go back. When I was a kid, we were amazed that there were 2 billion people on the earth. I remember when that happened. We had 2 billion people. We're past 7.5, close to 7.8, on our way to 8 right now. It just keeps multiplying. The church is multiplying in other places, but the population of the world is multiplying everywhere. So what do we have to do to have this kind of multiplying ministry? My goal is not just for you to know enough to be saved. Why do you think I've been teaching you guys all this time? All of us, we're teaching each other so that we can all be the body of Christ. Every one of us, what did Paul say? We're not sure. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 5, it says, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need for someone to teach you again. What are the first principles of the oracles of God? Like, you're missing the point. You've been sitting in church all this time. You've been hearing all this stuff, but you're not maturing. You're not growing. He says, guys, grow. And so you grow, and when you do that, James, great passage in James 3, 13 to 18, on how to grow in wisdom that we need to be doing. But if you want to have this kind of multiplying wisdom, multiplying ministry, we're to teach people and then train them to teach others. See, when Jesus left, he said, these 12 guys, they can handle it. And they could, and they did. And they turned the world upside down. The first time one of them preaches in Acts chapter 2, what happens? 3,000 people are baptized to Christ, right? Acts 2:41. What happens in Acts 4, verse 4? Now you got 5,000 men plus women plus kids. Then in chapter 6, verse 1, they quit counting. They just said multiplies, okay? They got too many of them, so they just kept counting. They just kept saying it multiplied and grew. Now, what role will our example play in this ministry? Do as I say, not as I... Never works, does it? Never works. Okay? So instead, what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1? He says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to imitate Christ. Well, the easiest way for somebody else to imitate Christ is if they can see him in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? Colossians 1:27. And so if we're living that kindness, if we're living that holiness, if we're living that purpose, that diligence, that devotion. See, the early Christians, notice the 3,000. I got a book. I was an awesome lectureship. It wasn't a lecture. It was a church growth seminar down at Ohio Valley this week. And after I already had the sermon going. But I would love to give you all the stuff that they gave us on having purposeful groups of people seeking the building up of the body of Christ. It's just really, really great stuff. I'll have to maybe work. Maybe I'll do another sermon on that next week. I don't know. It was good stuff. But anyway, one of the things in there, he was talking about our example in this ministry. And this guy, he went out to a community center in a town where he was ministering. And he started playing basketball with these guys. And one of the guys he played with, and he started having a Bible study with him. And he got 6 or 7 other, and then he wound up having 11 people in this Bible study. He worked with them for 10 months. And after 10 months, he baptized one of them, and he baptized the other, and baptized. That's the way it works. And then this whole group, and now they're going out and having other groups. And then there's 14 groups working with this thing. Okay? The idea is our example plays a role. If they don't see it in you, they're not going to hear it from you. If you're not showing that kindness to others, if you're not showing that forgiveness, if you don't have that prayer life, all those things are to be the nature of Christ in us. Now, what are we going to change today so we can better be and then better make disciples? Because that's our job. That's why we're here. That's why you weren't snatched up into heaven. Your job, my job, is to be like Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that happens by discipleship. What am I going to do so that happens? Learn about Jesus. Spend time in his word. Know, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And then with that freedom, what do? You go out and tell people. Okay. Our lesson this morning is to intently be and then intently make disciples of Jesus. That's why we're here. We're here to be disciples and then make disciples. That's the assignment. When Jesus was up on that mountain looking down at the sea, he told the disciples, go make disciples. And the people he told that to were people that he had made disciples. Who are you making a disciple? We've got to be making people disciples, not in an authoritarian way. People have tried that in other places and really screwed things up. By people wanting to serve. Now, how much of our time is devoted to our assignment? Or how intently in your day are you trying to become more like Christ so that you can help train others? How much of your time then are you trying to train others with what you've got? The people you know who are in Christ, how are you helping them grow stronger? How are you helping them to learn more so that they can share more? Okay? Our job is to not just be Christians so we can be saved. That's not in the Bible. It's to be the body of Christ. Now, how intently do we long to be like Jesus? I love that song. Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. There to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. I just want to see him. But I can. Because what did he tell the Pharisees in John 5:39? He says, you search the scriptures daily because you think that in them you have life. And these are the very words that testify of me. He's saying, hey, if you search the scriptures, you can find Jesus. And suppose we're supposed to live in such a way that when we search the scriptures, we can find Jesus. How intently are we doing that? Do you see Jesus? Do you see the way he prayed? Do you see the way he loved? Do you see the way he forgave? He wants us to be that. Not just do that, be that. It's not the God doesn't just give us the power to do. He gives us the power to be the body of Christ. Now, how much time are we spending with Jesus? And not just in the Word of God, in prayer. And as we said last week, you remember in Ephesians 4:15, it says, speaking the truth in love, we grow up into him who's the head in all things, even Christ. So as you're telling other people about Jesus, that's helping you grow too. And so what are you doing to allow you to become more like Christ? How much time are you spending with Jesus? In prayer, in the Word of God, in meditation. Because you want him to rub off on you. You want people to look at you the same way they looked at the apostles in Acts 4 and say, yeah, these guys have been with Jesus. You can tell they've been with Jesus. And there's a bunch of you, I don't want to point out names, but you can tell you guys have been with Jesus. Let's keep that up. Okay, it's like Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, you're doing well, but you can do better. Truth? All right, so let's go on. Now, how much time are we spending with others that we're striving to bring to Jesus? See, if they're not yet in Christ, we want to bring them to Christ. And once we get them to Christ, we want to keep on bringing them closer and closer to Jesus. That's what it is. That's what the work of ministry is. It's not find them, teach them, dip them, and leave them. Okay? That's not Christianity. Okay? You got to help them keep on growing in Christ because you want to be amazed by Jesus and then live in that amazement in their world. When that happens, the knowledge and glory of the Lord will cover the earth as waters cover the sea. It's happening. Okay? Now, this morning, over in Nigeria, a greater percentage of Christians met there than met in the United States. Now, tomorrow morning, over two-thirds of those people, you know what they're going to do? They're going to get together and someone in that group of 6, 8, 12, 15 is going to read the Word of God to them before they go to work, because they have to go to work when the sun comes up. And somebody's going to read the Word of God to them. And then you know what's going to happen? They're going to do the same thing on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday and on Friday and on Saturday, and then on Sunday they're going to get together and worship. Whoa! Guess why they're doubling in size every 6 years? Because that's what they're doing. Okay. Now, What are you doing to multiply yourself in the kingdom of God? What are you doing to multiply yourself? See, when I'm gone, I want other people to carry on. When you're gone, you want other people to carry on. The greatest news that I've had in my family in the last 5 years is that my grandson is teaching teenage Bible classes about Jesus and loving it. He's happy as a pig in slop. He gets to tell people about Jesus, and he's loving it. That makes my day. I want to think that my kid's going to pass me by. Okay, you want to start discipling? You start it with your own kids and your own grandkids. You start with your neighbors and your coworkers and your friends, the people you hang around, the people you drink coffee with, because you want them to carry on the work after you're gone. Okay, so how can we help? If you haven't yet made the decision to be baptized into Christ, you're trying to save yourself. And let me tell you up front, it don't work. All of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. None that seeketh after God. I can't save myself. You can't save yourself. Okay? If you will surrender your life to the one who can, you can be baptized into Christ, have your sins forgiven. And then he'll give you his gift of Spirit so that he can strengthen you and make you into that body of Christ. And then you can go and tell others. And you have a purpose for being here. That's why we're here, to be the body of Christ. The church is the fullness of him who fills all in all, right? Ephesians 1, 23. That's why we're here, to continue his work on the earth. If you've already been baptized into Christ, you need somebody praying with you about something, whatever your need might be, we invite you to come while we stand, while we sing.